Continue with our worship through the listening, the preaching of God's word. Are you excited? Hallelujah, I'm excited. I made a mistake last week. Wasn't that awesome? Those of you who are here, you're like, oh, wow, that's really embarrassing. I feel really bad for Pastor Kevin right now. Don't feel bad. I make mistakes. And it just bothered me that I couldn't find this verse that I had written down in my notes. And so I did. I went and then I tackled it. First thing I did when I got to the office. I got to find that verse. You want to know how simple this mistake was? I had 15 for the chapter, and it was supposed to be 5. Who does that? Who does that? So if you're curious about what I was trying to illustrate to you through the Word of God, not just my hypothesis or my paraphrased ideas of my own conscience, it is in the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, and also verse 30, where it talks about how Jesus did not do anything or say anything outside of the Father's will. All that he did, all that he said was according to what the Father had led him to do. And that's the point I was trying to make. So now you can mark that down in your notes from last week if you take notes. And you can say, whew, I'm glad he wasn't preaching some kind of heresy. Whew. You know, if it's not in the Word of God, be careful. You know, just because I say something, don't trust it if it's not there in the Word. And I illustrate that, I emphasize that, and I certainly don't want to ever be in contradiction to God's word. So that was our message from Jesus is your way. And he is the way to where? Not to heaven. Remember what I said? He's the way to the Father. That's the primary objective. The primary goal is not to go to a place. Places are great, but they're not what it's all about. It's the relationship we have with the one who's there. And so he is the way to the Father. My goal is not to go to heaven. My goal is to be with the Father, to see Jesus face to face. Isn't that awesome to think about? Hallelujah. So we're going to continue on with this series about knowing and doing the will of God, and we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, following up about Jesus being the way, he's the way to the Father, but he is also our example of who we are supposed to be. We model our lives after Jesus Christ. We're supposed to live our lives in a similar fashion to what he demonstrated for us. And that's what Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8 tells us. It says here, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Isn't that awesome? But look at what precedes that great statement. Your attitude should be the same. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now it has a little bit more meat to it when you read these words. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What does that mean? It doesn't mean your attitude should be your God. That's not what he's trying to say, is it? Your attitude is to be like Jesus in such a way that even though he is God, he didn't live his life with that prominent, arrogant, higher, holier-than-thou attitude of I am God, you're not. He lived in such a way that we're to model ourselves. Even though he was God, he did not consider himself equal, or he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, that doesn't mean he denied that he's God. It means that he lived in such a way that you wouldn't have seen it as such because of his humble spirit. Verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There it is again. He's pointing us, even in the glory that he has shared, he's pointing us where? To the glory of God the Father, because that is the ultimate goal, is to be with the Father. We are to be like Jesus. He is the way. He is also the model of how we should live. To be a servant of God is the focus of today's lesson. Let's just take a moment and pray, shall we? Lord, we're thankful that we have your word. We're thankful that we can learn from what you have to say, and that we can not only learn the words, see them with our eyes, but we can understand them because of the presence of your Spirit. Your Spirit will teach us the things that we sometimes might forget otherwise. Your Spirit gives us wisdom that's beyond our age, it's beyond our knowledge, it's beyond our ability. And we're thankful for that. And now, Lord, today we open our hearts once again to your truth and ask that you will guide us to understand what does it mean to have our attitudes adjusted in such a way that we are like you. I need to have your wisdom, Lord. Help me to speak your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavy subject, so let's take a moment, shall we? You want to have a little fun? How many like to have fun? Okay, three people like fun. I'm not sure what that's all about. Well, I'm going to take you all the way back to the 1500s. Doesn't that sound like fun? No electricity, no running water. Maybe you got a hand pump or something. You might have an outhouse back then. I don't know. Maybe that was really living it up. Maybe you had to dig a hole every time. I don't know. That's terrible. Who says that? I guess I did. Most people get married in June. Because they took their yearly bath in May. This is truth. This is history. They still smelled pretty good by June. However, since they were starting to smell, brides carried a bouquet of flowers to hide the body odor. Now you know, ladies, why you carry those flowers. All the men said amen. Hence the custom today of carrying a bouquet when getting married. But here's another thing. Baths consisted of a big tub filled with hot water. That's like, duh, right? The man of the house had the privilege of the nice, clean water. Man, we had it made back then. We did. We really did. Okay. Then all the other sons and men, then the women, and finally the children. That was the order of bath. Same water. So then, the water was so dirty by the end, you could actually lose someone in it. Hence the saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. True. History right here, right in my hands. Truth. This is interesting. Houses that had thatched roofs, thick straw piled high with no wood underneath, it was the only place for animals to get warm. How many of you have animals at the house? You know, either outside, inside, you got pets. So anyway, cats, dogs, smaller animals, mice, bugs, they all lived in the roof. When it rained, it became slippery, and sometimes the animals would slip and fall off the roof, hence the saying, it's raining cats and dogs. Don't you love history? I mean, we say all these things, and we don't know why. Why'd you say that? Well, it means it's really raining hard, but why is it raining cats and dogs? I don't know. Well, now you know. Now you know. Isn't that great to have knowledge like that? All right, let's find another one. This one's kind of simple. Back in the day, floors were always dirt. Only the wealthy had something other than dirt, hence the saying dirt poor. So that seems to make sense, right? The wealthy had slate floors, however, and they would get slippery in the wintertime when they were wet, so they spread thresh, which is another word for straw. They would put thresh on the floor to help keep their footing. As the winter wore on, they added more thresh until when you opened the door, it would all start slipping outside. And so they would put a piece of wood at the entranceway, hence a threshold. Isn't that cool? I got more. We'll save it for another time. I'm one of those guys. Why do we say these things? It's fun to know. It's fun to know. The rest are even better yet, so we'll just keep you in anticipation. Getting back to the subject, be a servant of God. The scriptures declare that Jesus is to be seen as God's servant. He came to accomplish the will of God by redeeming mankind. And if you'd like to turn to Matthew 20 with me, we can see the expression of that very servanthood that we're referring to. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. This is a great story. This is like boldness like you've never seen. The mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons. Can you imagine being the brothers here? Kneeling down, and she asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at the left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant." Now I want you to pause for a moment here. When Jesus asked, "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" he was referring to his death. And of course, the answer was they agreed, "Yes, we can." And he basically said, "You have no idea. But the truth is, you will. You will die a persecuted death, just as I will die." And they did. All but, except for the betrayer, there were 10 of the disciples that died cruel, painful, horrible deaths because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he does say that this idea of sitting at the right hand or the left hand, that is not for him to grant. "These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." What does that mean? Honestly, I don't know for sure. But that's not the point of where we're going. Then the 10 heard about this. When they heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Here's that servant idea. This idea that Jesus, who is God, became a servant to us. And now he's telling his disciples, "You are to be a servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is our model of a servant. And we are called to be like him. We are challenged in Philippians that our attitudes should change. You know, that attitude of a servant's heart, that God would become flesh, that God himself would not even consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he lived his life so humbly, so servant-like, that people would watch him and not realize that he is the one who created the very world they live in. How amazing is that? Can you imagine if America, by and large, as a majority, had that kind of attitude? What is the attitude of America today? Give me, give me, give me. What's in it for me? How can you make my life better? What can you do for me that would make me happy? It's all about me. It's all about the I. And that is a horrible, terrible thing to see our country becoming. How can we change it? It starts right here. It starts right here in my heart. If my heart is all about me, then I have failed. But when my heart changes in such a way that I'm asking, "What can I do for you, God?" suddenly life is different. All the problems I thought I had become nothing. You know, we tried 3 times to get TV in the house over here. I bought one of these Kmart ones, this flat thing that you stick on a wall. I don't know what it is. I tried it. Nothing. Nothing. Well, no TV, I guess. So I returned it. Kmart, they took it back. No big deal. So then I got one. We were at Best Buy. Is that where I got one? And so I got one at Best Buy. This must be better because it's Best Buy, right? And so I plugged that in the wall, the rabbit ears, and extend these. Nothing. I'm like, well, I guess that doesn't work. Now, the people that helped us move in know that we had a gigantic box, a long box, that was an outdoor antenna. And I really wasn't looking forward to climbing up in the attic to put this together. But that became the last case scenario. So finally, that was the last ditch chance. I went up there, and I'm up there extending and doing all this. We got two channels now. Everybody, yay! Isn't that exciting? Yay! Who cares? Big deal. I can live without TV. I have channels now. I can watch a couple things, get the weather. I had no idea what the next day was going to be for weather. I suppose I could look at my app, but you know how apps are. They're hardly ever accurate, right? But if it was all about me, can you imagine how exasperated I would have been for 2 weeks or whatever? How frustrated. Oh, my God. No, but you know what? It's no big deal. Can't watch TV? Big deal. What if God says to you, I want you to give up TV for a year? No NFL ticket? No outdoor channel? Well, are you kidding, Lord? But if your heart, your attitude is the servant of God kind of attitude, you say, okay, Lord, that won't be fun. I'll probably be frustrated at times, but I'm okay with that. I can live that way. But when your attitude is all about what can I get out of this life, it becomes a really big burden. When God says sacrifice. Now, I'm not challenging you to give up TV for a year. I'm using that as an illustrated example. Thanks. I love that. That's great. Now, whatever God says to you in your private time, that's all his thing. So what is a servant? We really need to boil this down. This concept of being a servant, what does that really mean? And I want you to see things in a little different way than you probably already do. The world's idea of a servant is different from God's idea. And I'm going to prove that to you. You see, the world has this idea of a servant, master and slave, because really, the word servant is slave in the Bible. It doesn't have the same connotation of what you think of as a servant generally. It's more of the slave, that you are bought, you're paid for, you're owned. And so that's the overall understanding. But what does that really mean? Master and slave, master servant. Well, if a master has something for the servant to do, the servant will get that challenge or that job list, that to-do list, and then the servant goes off and he does it. That's the world's perspective of a servant. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. Beginning with verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I want to build on this concept of the potter and the clay. Master and servant. The clay has to be molded. It has to be shaped by the potter. But that is not the end result. simply having a pot that is shaped by a certain hand. That is certainly part of it. But keep in mind that the clay that has now become a vessel of some kind has to remain in the potter's hand in order to be useful. It is not a master who sends the servant on an errand. It is a master who has a vessel in his hand that uses that vessel for a purpose. The clay has to remain in his hand to be used. Very similar to an instrument, and we've seen that analogy before. An instrument has no ability to function on its own. I have a guitar over here, and I can say to the guitar, play. Play a really cool song. It's not a real smart guitar. It hasn't quite picked up on it yet, right? It takes the master to hold the instrument to play the music that's required. That is the kind of master-servant relationship we're supposed to have. Not for me to say, go play an instrument, go play a tune, but for me as the master to pick up the instrument and play the tune. That's who you are, as a servant of the Lord God Almighty. You are the clay in the potter's hand, being shaped by his hand. For what purpose? Well, he will determine that, and he'll use you according to his perfect will. Ephesians tells us that we're not supposed to find ourselves puffed up and proud that we can be saved by our own works. It's a gift of God. However, if you keep reading to verse 10, it tells you that you have a work to do which God has prepared in advance. Ephesians 2, verse 10. God actually has something for you to do specifically that he has formed you for a specific purpose. And you must be the clay in his hand that's shaped and molded for that purpose that he has given. You, as a servant of God, are to be used by his hand once you've been shaped. In order for you to stay, once shaped, you must stay in God's hands for him to use you. Last week we read it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You must stay connected to the vine to be a servant of the Lord God Almighty. I'm so thankful that he doesn't give me a job and say, okay, I hope you have a good luck with that one. Be on your way. Report back when you finish the job. No, it's so awesome that he comes with me. And not only does he come with me, but when I get into that circumstance, he actually helps me. Because he tells me things to do that I can't. I can't do this, Lord. This is impossible. And he says, well, it's about time you figured that out. You need me to finish the task. You need my spirit to be able to even accomplish what you are going to do. This guitar cannot do a thing on its own. It takes the master's hand to play the tune. It takes the master's hand to pour the cup, to hold whatever it's needed to be holding. He must use it according to his will. Let's look at an example of this. Let's look at Elijah. I told Nathan I was going to share something that he'll find interesting and any of the youth will, because Pastor Joe actually spoke of this very thing, which I found interesting because I planned on preaching it myself this Sunday. So the youth got a little bit of this already. It's 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but you will see from 16 through verse 39 is the story of the challenge between God and all of the Baal worshipers. It's a great story. I like the way Pastor Joe put it. It's like the Super Bowl of the Old Testament. It was a really great challenge. I mean, this is exciting. Basically, it says, okay, whoever can bring fire down from heaven to burn up the sacrifice is God. Whoever gets to do this amazing thing, that's who the true God is. So let's do this thing. So Elijah and the Baal worshipers, they get together and they have their powwow. Of course, the Baal worshipers, there's 450 of them. There's also 400 other prophets or worshipers of another. So there's truly 850 to 1 is the actual number of those that are standing against Elijah and his God versus Baal and all the worshipers of Baal. Verse 36 of that particular passage. Look at what is being said here. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant." If we stop right there, put a period, and then we have the rest of the story take place, we're going to go, wow, what a man. Did you see what Elijah called on? Elijah told God to burn up this amazing sacrifice, which he doused with water over and over so that the trench was full of water. Wow, what a guy. Now, if you fast forward, if you know some of your scriptures, James chapter 5 refers to Elijah and this very thing. This whole story. But James says that Elijah is just like you. He's no different than you or me. That's what James tells us, and we'll get to that. But look what he says. He doesn't stop and put the period there. He says, "I am your servant and have done all these things at your command." What does that mean? That means that Elijah didn't have a great idea one day and say, "Hey, I know, I'm going to challenge Ahab and Jezebel. And I'm going to make sure that God is seen as God and their gods are seen as false. So here's the plan, Lord. I think it would be really cool if you sent fire from heaven." Hello? No? Yes? Come on. I need to hear something from you because this is a really big deal. That's not what happened. Now, we don't have the scripture that shows God speaking, "Okay, thus saith me, go and challenge Ahab and all the prophets of Baal." You don't see that in scripture. But what you do see is what's so important, that Elijah did these things because God commanded him to. "I am a servant of you, Lord, and all I have done is what you told me to do." And what did God tell him to do? The impossible. You can't do it. You can't play the music. You can't be that vessel of honor on your own. You need the hand of God. If everything that you do as it comes to serving the Lord is something that you are able to do, because you have the skill, the know-how, or the talent, then you haven't gone far enough. Elijah's just like you. He's just like me. He's just a man. And if you want the evidence of that, read what happens after this great event. "Oh Lord, I'm the only one in all the world that serves you," except for the 120 other prophets, but we won't talk about them. And Obadiah, by the way, who is part of this story. Do you realize that Ahab was looking for Elijah? He was searching all over the country for Elijah because he wanted to kill Elijah. And Obadiah, who was his right-hand man, was going one direction, Ahab's going another, and they're taking over land and looking for Elijah. And then Elijah comes walking up. "Hey, yo, Obadiah, how's it going? Hey, can you let Ahab know I'm around? I'd like to talk with him." Obadiah says, "No way. I'm not doing that." It's right in this story. It's awesome. It's cool. Elijah convinced him, "No, I'm not going to run away." Verse 11 and 12, Obadiah was afraid that Elijah would run, but he convinced him, "No, don't worry. It's okay. I'll stick around." The servant of God, Elijah, calling down fire from heaven, burned up the sacrifice. Then he sees this cloud in the distance after sending his servant seven times. Why did he send that servant seven times to look for a cloud? Because it's going to rain, which is what James chapter 5 refers to, the rain. Seven times, you know what? He would have sent him eight times. You know what? He would have sent him 10 times. Why would Elijah send his servant 7 times? Why do you think he would send him 10 times? Well, look at chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 and 2. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." This was not Elijah's big wishful prayer. Boy, I really, really hope, I hope that God's going to send rain now. He knew God was sending rain. He had no doubt. His faith that's as small as a mustard seed was moving a mountain. Why? Because God said so. I am sending rain. Go and face Ahab. It's time. What I've told you is time to do it. And so they have the big Super Bowl of the Old Testament. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And fire comes down from heaven. And we miss some of the fun stuff because he makes fun of the other worshipers. Maybe God's sleeping. And you really got to love this part. It's there. Maybe he's relieving himself. I know, that's horrible. That's sacrilege. Who would say, well, I just said it so I could say it. Right? I mean, what a rude jerk he was to those guys. Yeah, basically. Why was he so arrogant? Why was he so proud? Why was he so sure of himself? Because Elijah was doing what God commanded him to do. And he was in the hand of the Lord. He was the vine or the branch connected to the vine. And he can move mountains when God says move the mountain. I actually heard a missionary tell me about a time where he literally prayed and saw the mountain move. It was a situation of heavy rains, and they were in a village that was underneath a gigantic mountain of a hill, and the rains were coming down so hard, there was flash flood warnings, and they were afraid that that mudslide was going to bury this village, and the missionary and the people of the church were praying, and God said, pray that the mountain moves. And so they did, and the mudslide went the wrong way. Physically impossible, he said. No, I wasn't there to witness it. I have to take his word for it. But I believe him. Because God said, pray that the mountain moves. And it did. The mudslide came, sure enough, but it was supposed to go here, and it went the wrong way. It wasn't even possible, and yet it did. That's pretty cool. Was that missionary just an awesome, strong man of God? Well, I sure hope he was, but it wasn't because of his prayers that he came up with that the mountain moved. It's because God said, pray for that this mountain moves. What's the impossible God's asking you to do? James chapter 5, let's go there because I think it's important. James chapter 5. Keep in mind, we're talking about knowing and doing the will of God. Jesus is your way. Be a servant of God. That's where we're at today. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And actually, the original text says saved. If you have a King James Bible, it says saved. And I really do believe the primary focus is salvation here. And there's a secondary blessing of physical healing. Why do I believe that? Well, because the word is saved. And then it says this, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, there's more to it than that. I'll just move on. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And we can agree with that. What does it mean? He says, Elijah was a man just like us, he says in verse 17. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. We could back up to see where that was at in the Old Testament. Verse 18 says, again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, stand alone, that looks like, wow, what a man. But we've already taken you back to the historical event where he only did what God told him to do. He only prayed as God told him to pray. And I believe that you and I are just like him. If you can hear the Spirit of God speak to your heart, then you can see the miracles happen just like he did. And if God says, pray that fire comes from heaven and it's really the Lord, then I believe that as you pray, fire will fall from heaven. That's my belief. That's my faith. Last week we said that Jesus is the vine and we are his branches. Without him we can do nothing. It's the same concept. Do you want to be a servant of God? Then you need to understand that we're not talking about the world idea of a servant. The master tells the servant, go and do something for me. It's the master saying, let's do this together. We will accomplish the impossible together. You must be in the vine if you're going to be useful to me. You are a branch connected to me, and that's the way it must always be. You are a clay that is being molded by my hand, and this vessel that you are becoming must remain in my hand to be used. Find out where the master is, and that is where you need to be. It's as simple as that. God, what are you doing? What are you doing in Glendive, Montana? I needed to pray that prayer. And God says, that's where I'm working. I want you to join me there. And Tina and I accepted the call. We didn't come up with a great idea. I had people ask, how did you even know that we were looking for a pastor? We didn't think anybody knew, and we got your resume. It's true. I had two different people ask me that. Well, for some reason, it popped up when I did a search in Montana. I was just curious. I've always kind of liked Montana. I wonder if there's any churches open. There was one right there. Huh. I wonder who this Shane guy is. I'll send him a resume. Let's put a feeler out there, see what happens. And you know the rest of the story. I'm no different than you. I really am not. My title is different. My specific detail of a call is different. But I am just as much a man as any man in here. I'm just as much a mistake maker, as we found out last week, as any one of you could be. And that's okay. Because God is asking us to do the impossible. And I'm good with that. And so we're here because this is where God is working for our call. We've accepted the call, and now we're asking for the impossible. We're asking God to do miracles in this wonderful, beautiful church, full of beautiful, wonderful people. I'm asking you, what's your call? What is God asking you to do? Where is God? Where is your master? You need to join him. Find out what the master is doing. That is what you need to be doing. Isn't that cool? It's so simple. John 12, verse 26, last verse, then we'll close. John 12, verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. What a great verse. There's more that's wonderful in that whole passage, but I just wanted to really narrowly look at that one verse. Whoever serves me must follow me. We understand that. Where I am, my servant will also be. Isn't that great? We won't be separated from the Master. He will always be with us. It all begins with where he is and what he is doing. You are the clay. Allow God to shape you into his instrument and stay in his hand. That's the kind of servanthood God desires of you. Would you stand with me as we close? I'm a firm believer that everyone in a church who is established needs a ministry. I believe that. No, I'm saying established. I'm not saying, you know, if you're just kind of getting settled in or you're a new believer, I'm not saying jump into something. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Actually, I had a great point about that. You know, we're in this do society. It's don't just stand there, do something. You've heard that before? Don't just stand there, do something. And then, and usually it doesn't work out so well, right? Well, we're going to flip that upside down, and that's the closing thought. Don't just do something. Stand there. If God's not in it, why are you doing it? If it's not successful, it's not because God failed. It's because somehow we missed the voice of God. Come on. Don't just do something. Stand there. Find God. And then do something. I know that's backwards thinking for us, but it's really what we have to do. So I'm going to ask you, as you stand there, find God so that you can do something. What's your call? What's your ministry? If you're an established part of this church, you should have one. It can be the most simple thing to the most complex. But I'm going to encourage you, find where God is and join Him. Lord God, we're thankful.